And we're taking our Bible reading tonight from the book of Psalms, reading just a few verses from Psalm chapter 14. Psalm numbered 14 and verse 1. And of course, the Psalms are, as somebody rightly said, a medicine for every ill that befalls the child of God. But there's also great gospel challenges in the Psalm, and one of them we want to look at this evening. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They all are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we just bow and ask for the Lord's help? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for this opportunity and privilege of being in your house this evening. And we thank thee for this lovely day that thou hast given to us and for our health and strength that we might enjoy it. We have to acknowledge with thy word that in thee we live and move and have our being. We acknowledge without thee that we could not draw another breath or speak another word or carry out another act. We realize our times are in thy hand. We acknowledge that it was you who appointed the day of our birth. It is you who appoints the day of our death. And so we pray that you'll help us each one to be wise and to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that tonight, hearts might be opened afresh to the inflow of your mercy and grace. We thank thee that on a lovely evening as this, that we can enjoy the grace of God that can pardon us from all our sin and make us a new creation in Christ. We ask that you will open every heart as you did Lydia's heart that Sabbath afternoon. Pray this evening you will give help in the preaching of the gospel, that you'll write it indelibly upon the tables of our heart, that we might not only hear, but that we might heed what God the Lord would say to us. Help us to rightly divide the scriptures, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. The very opening phrase that we read in Psalm 14 was, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, the Bible, of course, has a lot to say about your life and about my life, about your eternity and about my eternity. And the Bible has a lot to say about certain individuals who the Scriptures identify as a fool. Now, you and I would not be very happy if someone walked up to us and said, "Man or woman, you're a fool." Yet that's what the Bible is saying of some particular individuals, and maybe as the searchlight of God's Word turns upon your life, you will discover that that is God's estimation of your life. When we think of a fool, we realize that the Bible has much to say about them. For example, the Bible talks about the language of a fool. It says the fool has said, "In his heart there is no God." So the Scripture talks about the language of a fool. And there are many today, and they do say that there is no God. They deny the very existence and the reality of a personal God. They look out across this world in all its beauty, yet they will deny that God ever existed. And they will tell us that things just happened. Or, there was a big bang one day, and you have the world as you have it today. That takes some faith to believe, doesn't it? You know, there are many people who say you have to have a lot of faith to be a Christian. You need an awful lot more faith to be an atheist. Because anyone who can look out across the beauty of God's creation and say, there's no design behind this, this just happened, then that's some faith indeed. But sadly, it is folly. There are, of course, atheistic scientists, and they would tell us that God does not exist, that you and I just evolved from some fish or some animal or some monkey in the jungle. And right enough, when you look at some of them, you'd nearly believe it. But this is the language of the fool. But then there are those, and their language is this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's not denying the existence or the reality of God, but what he is denying is God is rightful place in their life. No God, not for me, not in my life. I live my own life, I'll do my own thing, I'll go my own way, I'll be my own man, I'll be my own woman. I'll not have God reigning and ruling and interfering in my life. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, he doesn't exist. The fool has said in his heart, he does exist. But he's not going to have any place in my life. Maybe you do not deny the existence of God, but you do lift up the fist of rebellion against the Almighty, and you shut the door of your heart to him, and you say, no God, not for me. That, sadly, is also the language of the fool. But the Bible also speaks about the laughing of the fool. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 6 we read, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. And there are many people today, and they make a mockery of things that are sacred and things that are holy. And the things that we are going to be talking about tonight, to many people, it seems as foolishness. Or the Bible tells us that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that believe not, but to you and I who are saved. Why, it is not foolishness. And maybe tonight you're here and you're one of those people and you say, but I've heard this message from I was knee high. And I was brought up like young Timothy on the scriptures. And I was taught to go to Sabbath school and Bible class and youth fellowship and all the rest of it. But no, no, not God for me. That's all right for the old. That's all right for the dying. But I'm just starting to live. And so you laugh off the idea about the urgency of God's salvation. We tell you that you need to be saved. And it's not just that you need to be saved, men, women, and young people. The Bible emphasizes that you actually need to be saved tonight. Because the Bible says, we know not what a day brings forth. What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You see, the Scripture says that your life is a borrowed light, life. Every heartbeat, every breath you breathe, every word you speak, every act can only be carried out as you receive life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment you breathed out your first breath in life, you began to die. You were living on borrowed time. People say, you know, when we get to 80 years, we are living on borrowed time. That's true, but true only to a point. This moment you're living on borrowed time. And we know not what a day brings forth. Hence the Bible exhorts us to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth. To number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Don't laugh it off as if it's something irrelevant to your life at this moment in time. You'll think about it when you're older. Many an individual put it that way, intending one day to get right with God. Because Balaam, he said, Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. And he wanted to die as a Christian. He wanted to die right with God. But he died amongst the enemies of God, and he died tragically. And perished and lost his soul. So, in God's name, don't laugh off the matter of your soul's salvation and the urgency of it. Don't put it aside and say, not tonight, some other night. I want you to think it through, ponder in your heart. Maybe you've come to the meeting, somebody's asked you to come. You promised them you would come. You're not intending to come back. You're here because you're keeping a promise. But I want you to ponder seriously the matter of life and death, heaven and hell, the consequences of living and dying without the Savior. You'll be a fool if you do not do so in this meeting. The Bible talks about the language and the laughing of a fool. And the Bible talks about the lament of a fool. Because the Scripture says, where Saul in the Old Testament declared, "Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And here's a man who's come up to the end of his days, and this is his lament: "I have played the fool." And there's many a young person tonight, and they're playing the fool. And many an older person, they played the fool all down the course of their life. And tragically, their final lament may well be, "I played the fool, I've erred exceedingly." The Bible, of course, talks about the last of the fool. For we read of the rich farmer, "And God said, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And it always comes down to that, people, doesn't it? It always comes down to the last meeting. It always comes down to the last day. And it's going to come down to the last moment of your life and mine. Because God has appointed a day. The day of our death. It is appointed. God has set the date. God has set the time. God has ordered the circumstances. It is appointed unto man once to die. There was a Christian man, and he worked shoulder to shoulder with one of these so-called atheists. And an atheist, you know, is often one of these people who finds it somewhat convenient not to believe in anything, as he says, because he's like an ostrich. He's sticking his head in the sand. He's not facing up to reality. And every day this man felt it his duty as a Christian, tried to drop in a little word in the gospel to reach this man's eternal soul. But the atheist would say to him, "Well, you're only wasting your time. You needn't talk to me. Go talk to someone else." "Sure, I'm an atheist. I don't believe the Bible, and I don't believe in God, and I don't believe he exists, and I don't believe he's a son called Jesus Christ, and I don't believe that he died on the cross. I don't believe any of that stuff. Don't talk to me about it." Then one day, the Christian man said, "Tell me this. If I could find just one verse, one line, one word in the Bible that you could believe, would you accept it?" He says, "It'll never be my problem, because there's not a word, there's not a verse, there's not a line that you can show me in that book that I can believe." And he turned to Hebrews 9:27. He says, "Listen to this. And you tell me when I read it that you don't believe it. It is appointed unto man once to die." He said, "Tell me, do you believe he'll die?" And there the so-called atheist had to admit, lo and behold, there was a verse in the Bible that spoke about him and his life and about his death. Yea, everybody believes in death. Walk out of the church, go to the side of it. You'll see the tombstones. There is a reminder that God's word is true. It's appointed unto man once to die. And when this man had done all his living, God said, "Thou fool, this night." And I want you to think about this night in your life. There might never be another night like it. Then, of course, the Bible speaks about the Lord of the fool. Because Saul of Tarsus was a fool in his sin, and he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road that totally revolutionized his life once for all and forever. And he said after his conversion, "We are fools for Christ's sake." I saw a man walking one day in the city, and he had a sandwich board over his shoulders. And on the front of it said, "I am a fool for Christ." And then when he walked by, it read in the back, "And whose fool are you?" And I wonder tonight, whose fool are you? I'd rather be God's fool than be the devil's fool. And if you're a child of God and saved by His grace, there are people and they think that you and I are fools on a lovely evening like this, coming into a place like this, singing hymns and saying prayers and preaching the Bible. Why, that's foolishness to them. But I'd rather be God's fool than be the devil's fool. Out there enjoying the things of the world for a little while, only to realize that there's an awful eternity waiting at the end. To die without Christ is to die as a fool dies. And I wonder how you will die. I wonder how you're living tonight. Maybe you're living a life that nobody knows anything about. But I wonder how it will be when it comes to dying. For friend, young and old, that's coming. That's coming for me. That's coming for you. God has said it. God has appointed it. And everything God pledged, God performs. It'll happen. Just be sure you're on the right side. That's God's side. Now, very quickly tonight, we are going to look at the man who lived the fool. And we read that in Luke's Gospel and the chapter 12. And the Bible says in verse 18 of that chapter 12 of Luke. Here was a man, of course, that God had prospered. And all that the ungodly would just get a hold of that little truth. You see, there's no one can hold up their head and stick out their chest and say that I have gotten this or I have gotten that by the power of my own hand, because it is God who gives us health and strength and soundness of body and mind, that we might labor and toil and work and have the things that we have. And God had prospered this individual, but then it came to a point in his prosperity that he really forgot about God altogether and thought it was all of his own doing. The Bible says in verse 17, that he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do?" In verse 18, he said, "This will I do." He had big plans, but in all his planning, God was not in his thinking. And maybe, my friend, it is a picture of your life before we go any further. You've got all the dreams and all the plans in your head what you're going to be, what you're going to do, and all the rest of it. But you have left God out of your planning and out of your thinking. It's a dangerous way to live. But for God said, thou fool this night. Here's a man living as if he were never going to die. He took no thought of tomorrow. He lived for what he could see. He was not interested in what he could not see. He was living for the moment rather than for eternity. Just like our world today. Consequently, 2007, friends, you and I in a world that is no friend of God or grace, and mankind is propelled through life at such a mad hurry, he seldom thinks seriously about life or death or heaven or hell. Just living for the moment. We have to acknowledge, of course, that he was not a waster of time. He's not a squanderer of his talents. He didn't misuse his money. In fact, in many of those things, he was a model individual and to be considered very wise. Probably the admiration of all society around him. The Bible speaks about his prosperity. He thought within himself, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater. Such was his prosperity. But his folly consisted in this, that he mistook material wealth for riches. He mistook material wealth for riches. And that is a sad tragedy. With the result that the whole thing becomes a major problem in his mind and in his life, and he is forced to cry out, what shall I do? What is your idea of life tonight? What is your idea of wealth tonight? What is your idea of prosperity? What is it your heart craves for? What is it you're living for? And in the midst of it all, has God any place in your life? You have his proposition there. He says, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. Of course, it goes without saying that unambitious people never gain much respect in society, while ambitious people are generally respected individuals. But what I want to say to you this, and while we would not condone laziness, because that's been the problem of Ulster, you know, over the past 40 years, people lying in their bed all day, blowing the country up all night. But never, ever be so ambitious that you do it at the expense of your soul. When the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You couldn't gain the whole world. That's not what the Bible is saying. There are individuals, and they have gained much of this world's power. There are national leaders today, and they are very, very, very powerful and influential people. And they have gained much of this world's power, but they haven't gained it all. There are sports individuals, and they have gained much of this world's popularity, but they haven't gained all of this world's popularity. There are people, and they have gained much of this world's pleasure, but they haven't gained all of this world's pleasure. But that is not what the Bible is saying. But it is saying, of course, that if we did gain it all, and at the end of our life lost our soul, what would we have gained? Nothing. Only to die as a fool dieth. Friend, don't be so ambitious that you have no time, no place in your thinking, in your heart, in your living, in your home, in your family, for the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And of course, we're faced with this problem. He said, what shall I do? Some people have a problem getting money. Others people have a problem looking after it. They've got that much. And he would have fallen into this category. He said, what shall I do? And he mistook his bank account for the Bible. You see, there's some people, and they put the cart before the horse. And they're going to live their life. And they're going to have a good time. And they're going to prosper their ways. And then when they've lived their life, and there's nothing more to live for, they're going to come and offer the ashes of their life to God. Don't believe it. Don't you believe it. Oh, I trust with all my heart that if you live without Jesus Christ and it comes to your deathbed, that God will there give you time still to call upon His name like the thief upon the cross. But it wasn't so for the other one. But if Jesus Christ is worth anything, then He is worth the very best years of your life. If Jesus Christ is worth serving, He's worth serving from this moment. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, came in after preaching in one of his services, and three people had given their life to Jesus Christ. And someone said to Moody, well, how did your meeting go? Were there any saved tonight? And he said, yes, there were 2.5 saved. Oh, the man said to Moody, you mean there were 2 children and an adult saved? No, he says, that's not what I mean. I mean, or there was 2 adults and a child saved, he said. No, he says, I mean there were 2 children and 1 adult. That's the half, because he had most of his life already lived in sin. Maybe you have lived the most of your life in sin. You have more years behind you than you have before you. Are you living as a fool lives? Rejecting Jesus Christ, the Christ who died on the cross for you, the Christ who shed His blood that you might be redeemed from all iniquity. Is this the Christ that you're rejecting, whose blood you're trampling under your feet? Man or woman, are you playing the fool tonight? Living as a fool liveth. So is he that layeth up treasure in heaven, or treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. He was rich, but he was a spiritual pauper. And many people, though they die well off in society, they die as paupers in the sight of God. It'll be an awful day when people gather in the cemetery and your earthly remains are put down into Mother Earth and you have lived as a fool liveth. And it doesn't matter what the preacher says. Lived as a fool lives. But moving on quickly, we have the second individual. And if we go back over into the Old Testament and to 1 Samuel 26 and 21, we have the man who played the fool. Then Saul said, I have sinned. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. And of course, the man who lives like a fool, plays the life of the fool, does err exceedingly. That's how it is in 1 Samuel 26 and 21. Then said Saul, I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. He looks back over his life, and this is the account, his own account of his life. I have played the fool. Notice, of course, his triumph, because it's not to be considered that a fool is somebody without privileges. And Saul was honored with many privileges. He was honored with this privilege of being the first king in Israel. And the Bible says he stood head and shoulders above every other man of his day. He possessed a beauty that few people in his generation possessed. He was the admiration of society, and they chose him to be their king. But you know what the Bible says? Great men are not always wise. Great men are not always wise. And the Bible gives us record of a multitude of great men, and they were not wise men. They lived like fools. They played about like a fool plays about. And they died as a fool died. And don't just interpret it that because someone is a great person, that they're a wise person. No, no. Great men are not always wise. And neither do the aged understand judgment. You see, there is this general thought accepted among many people that the older people get, then they begin to think about eternal things, and they get easier to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never found that to be so. In fact, the longer you live in sin, and every day you live without the Lord Jesus Christ, the waves of sin carry you further and further and further away out from the kingdom of God, until you'll be so far away, you'll barely hear His voice, and your heart will be so hardened, and your conscience will become so seared, that you'll not even have an inclination or a desire to seek the Lord. Oh, there's a time to be saved. Let that truth be engraved on your heart and your mind when you're young. The greatest percentage of people who ever come to Jesus Christ come before they're 25 years of age. Now, that is not to say if you're in this meeting and you're older that you cannot be saved. Of course you can. But it'll not get any easier as you get older. Because there's many a man, and they've heard the gospel, and many a woman, and they knew of the gospel of Christ from childhood days, but then they got married and they settled down, and certain sinful habits were formed, and now they become increasingly difficult to break with and give up. Hard to change. And Saul had his days of triumph, anointed as the first king of Israel. And I'm sure you've had privileges in your life. Maybe privileges that you don't see as privileges. Maybe you have a Christian mother or a Christian father who prays for you and weeps for you. They'd give anything to see you see if they don't want you to go to hell. You don't see that as a privilege. I never saw that as a privilege. I used to wonder why or how my mother could go into the bedroom and shut the door and pray for so long. I used to wonder what she was praying about. She would go in and pray maybe for an hour and a half, 2 hours. And I used to wonder, what do you pray for when you pray that long? But then I wasn't seen. But oh, I realized when I was 20 years of age, the day that God saved me, I knew then what she was praying about, and I knew how long she interceded on my behalf. I had privileges that some people didn't have. I had a mother who prayed every day and every night for me and mentioned my name in heaven. I didn't see it as a privilege, but now I know it was a privilege. And you have a privilege maybe that you despise and you can't even understand. Loved ones praying, pleading, crying, coming to the prayer meeting every week, mentioning your name in heaven. Saul had his privileges, though he played like a fool. There was not only his triumph, but there was his tragedy. God told this man to go out and slay the Amalekites and slay all their sheep and all their oxen and everything. But you know, he had a selfish heart. And he didn't do as God told him. And he kept the best of the flocks. And then when God confronted him with it, what he said, "Oh, I kept them for you. I kept them so that I would offer the best of them to you." But God said to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, there's people, and I'm not decrying this, and if you fall into this category of people, I want to encourage you. And they would come to the church, if there was a meeting in the church, 7 days a week they'd be there. If the grass needed cutting around the church, they'd be there. If the church needed cleaning, they'd be there. If there was anything going on, they'd be there. They'd do anything for the preacher, they'd do anything for the church. They'd do everything and anything but do what God wants them to do. They would sacrifice their time. They would sacrifice their tithe. They would give and give and give and give until it hurts, but not give their life to Jesus Christ. They'll pray and they'll pay, but they will not trust the Savior. But to obey is better than sacrifice. It doesn't matter what we do. If we do not do this one thing, embrace Christ as Savior. Like the young man whom Jesus confronted, and when Jesus had talked to him about his soul, he said, "One thing thou lackest." Nobody could point a finger at your life tonight. You're deeply religious. Totally respectful. 100% honest. All to be committed. But one thing thou lackest. And friend, if you're trusting in all those things, then you're playing the fool. The church will not get you to heaven. The sacraments will not get you to heaven. Salvation's not in places. Salvation's in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm come that you might have life." You want life? You want a good life? You want an abundant life? You want life and all it can give? Then, my friend, come to Christ. He says, "I'm come that you might have life. And you might have an existence without him. But not until you know him will you begin to live." And he says, "I'm come that you might have life more abundant." That's a life worth the living. Saul, you know, hounded and hunted and hated David, God's own man. That's what he wasted his time doing. And when it came to the end, his testimony was this: "I've played the fool." For he says, "God is departed from me, and he answers me no more." And wouldn't it be a tragedy if you came to that awful realization, in spite of all your privileges, that God speaks to you no more? And leaves you forever to your so-called good life. playing as a fool. Remember, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And as W.P. Nicholson said, it is much safer to play around with electric wires than to play around with God's spirit. And then lastly, and very quickly, we have the man who died as a fool dieth. And there we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And in the verse 32 and 33, they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. Now isn't that a common sight to you and me? Weeping at somebody's grave. A loved one has died. And there's this awful pain and parting. And it doesn't matter how long they have lived. It doesn't matter how young or old they are. It's terribly difficult to part with a loved one. And even they die in Christ, there's still these human feelings. My mother died over a year ago. I'd give anything to walk out of this meeting, even tonight, and walk into her home and sit down and have a cup of tea with her. Give anything to do that. You see, I thought you'd never die. And I remember trying to comfort my younger sister. And I said, you know, mother was 85. She said, John, I don't care. Mother was 285. She was too young for me to die. And it's terrible hard when loved ones die. And it's terrible hard even when we know they're saved. But what must it be when someone dies without Jesus Christ? And here's a man died as a fool dieth. And people around the grave and they're weeping. Maybe tonight you've loved ones in the glory, whose dear form you often miss. Tell me, when you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Or will the circle be unbroken by and by? And Abner died as a fool dieth. And they're weeping around his grave. It always comes to this, people. And the young die. And many young people die in our roads. They've barely begun to live. And they die. And this man died as a fool dieth. And they're weeping at his grave. For he died so close to being saved. The Bible says in verse 33, and the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. And he died as a fool because, first of all, the place where he died. He died at the very gate of Hebron. You may know that in the scriptures there were six cities. They were called cities of refuge. There were three on either side, the River Jordan. And if somebody shed someone else's blood unintentionally, then if he could get into a city of refuge, he would be given a fair trial by the elders of the city. And Hebron was one of those cities of refuge. And he has come right up and he's standing at the gate. He dies at the very gate of salvation. He dies near but not in. Here's a man who has kissed the very gates of heaven and he's going to hell. And that's an awful way to die, knowing you need to be saved, yet not being saved. Little wonder the Bible says, strive to enter in at the street gate. Agonize, push in. He said, thy hands were not bound, thy feet were not put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. My friend, you're not tied tonight. You can get up out of your sin and you can come to Christ. You're in the atmosphere of a gospel mission. You have been prayed for. God speaks to your heart. Christ died for you. The Spirit says, come. You can come tonight and be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he died at the door of refuge. Near the kingdom is not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. You could die near the kingdom. Oh, can I encourage you this night just to take that step of faith and put your soul forever beyond the possibility of going to hell. Remember, conducting a gospel mission. And I went around the community inviting people to come. And I remember walking into this farmyard. And there was a little girl in the yard playing. And I said, is your dad or mum around? And she said, daddy's down in the milking parlor. So I went in and I said to him, I said, look, I've come. People had warned me that I shouldn't go there. And I said, look, I'm having a mission just a mile down the road and I've come to give you an invitation. I'd like you to come and hear me preach. He said, I'll tell you what. If you don't get the hell out of my sight, I'll run this great state to you. I said, you know, that's foolish talk. And just to put it bluntly, he said, get the blazes out of here, I'll kill you. But you know, one day, God confronted that man with a sin. Got saved. And he couldn't sleep and wouldn't sleep until he sought me out. He says, I regret what I said that day. I said, Jack, it doesn't matter. It's all in the past. And every day I meet Jack, tears run down his face. Because of his language as a fool. If you're saying no to Christ tonight, that's the language of a fool. If you're shutting Christ out of your life, that's the doing of a fool. Wouldn't it be terrible if the preacher of this church buried you or some other preacher and all they could say around your grave died as a fool dieth? Living like a fool. What if you die like a fool? But, oh friend, be wise. wise men choose Christ. Don't go
to hell as a fool. Come to Christ. Come now. Come tonight. He'll give you the life that your heart's looking for, that you never expected. Would you trust Him? Let's bow together in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we ask this night that You will give grace to men, to women, to boys, to girls, to teenagers, to young parents, to older people, to give up their foolish way and give their heart to the Savior. Call them to Yourself in grace this night for Jesus' sake.